Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We have a good crowd with us, and we are grateful for the presence of each one, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And we have a good number of visitors with us today. We're glad that you're here, and we'd like to invite you back at every chance you have to come and be with us here at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. We want you to know that you are our honored guests, and that's the way we want to treat you. We want you to feel welcome. And if you don't mind, stick around for just a few minutes after services so that we might get to know you just a little bit better. If you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 is the first scripture that we will be turning to this morning. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. My English teacher mother would want me to correct myself and say to which we are going to turn this morning. And that calls to mind that it is that time of year, the death bells are ringing, I guess, that school is about to begin. And for so many, school is about to begin tomorrow. I see some teachers laughing in the audience. I'm not sure if it's the students or the teachers that should be more concerned about that, but it's one of those things in life that it's here upon us, whether we like it or not, whether we want it to happen or not, whether we're excited about it or not. And as my dad, who's a superintendent, says, we better get excited because it's here. And that's certainly the case. And when we think about learning, the fact is that for most of us, ideas set to song are easier to call to mind than things merely memorized. And so as we go through the lesson this morning, I want you to also get out your large song book and turn to number 273. Number 273. The hymn on that page is a classic written by Isaac Watts. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Number 273. And when we think about ideas set to song, one of the first passages that I memorized as a young boy was Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of my favorite passages, one that I can easily call to mind, but it's also a passage that I can't help but reciting with a tune in my head. Because I was taught that verse by my mother. I don't even remember how old I was. It's one of those things that's just in your memory. You can't remember a time when you didn't have it. The song went, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And that song plays in my head whenever I think of that verse or whenever I recite that verse. Now, when I was at Florida College, and for those of you who aren't familiar with Florida College, it's a school where Bible is emphasized. You have to go to chapel every day. And one of the required courses for freshmen is history and geography of the Old Testament. It's basically an Old Testament survey course. And on the tests, especially on the first test, there are a number of facts that you have to memorize. You have to remember the sons of Israel. You have to remember the 10 plagues of Egypt. You might have to remember the names of the judges. And when I was there, there was a young lady who was not from a religious background. She simply went to the college because she grew up in the area and her parents were familiar with it. It was someplace close to home. And so she went there just for the educational purposes. But she had to take this course right along with everybody else. And at the end of class, she came up to a couple of the other students and she said, why was everybody humming during the test? It was because so many of the kids who had grown up in Christian homes, they remembered these facts by singing the songs that they learned in Bible class. And the fact of the matter is, we remember those things, and they are so easy to remember. And because of that, songs can sometimes strengthen and uplift us, even if the right scripture does not easily or readily come to mind. That's part of the reason I believe why God tells us to teach and admonish each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because there is something to learn, and there is something to be remembered from a good hymn. This morning I want to look at just such a song, and especially as so many of our young people are going back to school tomorrow, I want you to remember this hymn, this song, as you walk through the hallways of your school, or as you go to your homeschool co-op, or as you're on your sports team, or to the rest of us as we go to work or play, or anywhere that we might interact with the world. Remember the words to this song. And like so many good hymns, it is largely taken almost directly from Scripture. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, number 273. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. Firm as His throne, His promise stands, and He can well secure what I've committed to His hands till the decisive hour. Then will He own my worthless name before His Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me a place. There are two other verses that are known of to this song, but we'll look at these three that are found in our songbook. These three verses will provide our 3 points for the sermon this morning. And what they admonish us to do as Christians is so vitally important as we interact with the world. He begins by saying, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, and hopefully you're there by this point in the lesson, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, after man and woman have been created, put into the garden, woman is created from the side of man, and the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then there is a verse, verse 25, that is almost a throwaway verse until we realize the events of sin that take place in Genesis chapter 3. Because verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is the original state of mankind, to be unashamed of what is right, of what is good, of what is holy. They were innocent. And what is the simple, common sense, innocent things when it comes to our attitude toward God, when it comes to our Lord? Does it make sense, if we regain our innocence, to be ashamed of our Lord, of our Savior, and of our King? To be ashamed of the Creator and Giver of life, of the One who loves me more than anything else? That's silly through the eyes of a child, isn't it? Any child who has been taught anything about God, not ashamed of that. Not ashamed that God loves them. Not ashamed that they're supposed to do what it is that God would have them to do. And yet the world corrupts us into being ashamed of what is right. Of losing our innocence to see this simple truth. I should never be ashamed to be associated with God. I am a Christian. And I should be willing to own up to that. To own my Lord, that He is my Lord, and I have a relationship with Him. And I don't care who knows about it. You know, we're going to be talking here in just a second about some things that we should be doing, some things that we should be unashamed of. And there are so many points in our life, especially as we're growing up, where we say, no, I'm not going to do that. And there are any number of good reasons we could give why we're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that because I might get in trouble. No, I'm not going to do that because, you know, there's physical ramifications if I do that. No, I'm not going to do that because my parents wouldn't want me to do that. But if you have put on Christ in baptism, young people, or old people, we should be willing to say, I'm not going to do that because God doesn't want me to. Because I'm a Christian. And because His Word says that I should do something far different from what you are asking me to do. I am not ashamed to say that I am a Christian and live that way. Jesus is my Lord. And this attitude is reflected in the things that I do. Am I too ashamed to not use gosh and oh my God like so many of my friends do? That is just the common language. The common language of young people today. And yes, OMG still counts, young people. Am I ashamed of my Lord that He has told me not to take His name in vain, that it is a matter of respect and reverence and awe and yes, of love for Him when I use His name in a trivial type of way? I'm not going to use His name in vain like all of my friends do. When my friends and teachers start to question and discuss so many things that might come up of a moral nature at school. What about abortion? What about homosexuality? What about creation and evolution? In my dealings with my friends, what constitutes purity and virginity? The existence of God or heaven and hell? I'm ready to maintain the honor of His Word. There's something that the Bible says about that. When it comes to PE and athletics, young people, we all have to take PE. Some of us choose to take athletics, right? And yet it seems so commonplace with the young ladies, not just in PE or athletics, to use these running shorts. Sometimes they're called cheerleader shorts. And for Christians, sometimes the attitude is, well, I wouldn't wear that out in public, but it's okay to wear in my PE class or my athletics class. All that is saying, I'm ashamed to wear knee-length shorts. That's something shameful for me, despite the passages that deal with modesty in the Bible. And let me tell you this, young ladies. From a guy's perspective, what they see are legs. That's all they see. And they want to look. And they like to look. Am I ashamed to own my Lord and do what it is He would have me to do? Are you going to go along bad-mouthing the teachers with everyone else? And believe me, I know there's good teachers and there are bad teachers to be found. I can use myself as an example. When I was in the third grade, I had a teacher who hated my dad, who was her principal. And so whenever I did something wrong or got an answer wrong, she would throw a chalkboard eraser at me. I know there are bad teachers. But do I hold my tongue? Or do I go along with everybody else? To badmouth everything that's wrong and everyone that's wrong. To drag them through the mud. Are you willing to defend those who can't defend themselves? Will you work heartily in all that you do as unto the Lord? Will you honor and obey your father and mother when most of your friends disrespect and ignore theirs? These are just examples of specific actions and decisions that you're going to be faced with. And you know it. And you could add to this list. And this sermon could go on for hours and hours with the decisions you're going to have to make, with the choices you're going to have to make. In all of those things, remember this. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed to own my Lord nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His Word. The glory of His cross. Remember, however, that we are defending His cause. We're not shoving it in somebody's face. It's not something where we have to be offensive or mean. We don't have to be Bible beaters, but we better know our Bible. I know of a friend of mine who took it to this extreme. Whenever she was in a science class, at every opportunity, or even more when she didn't have the opportunity, she would call out the teacher and she said, Well, what do you think about evolution? What do you think about creation? Don't you know that any good scientist would see, could certainly understand the facts that creation is the right way to think about things? And then she'd run home and post on Facebook how she defended the cause of Christ. Well, we don't have to be attack dogs. But if it comes up, we should be willing and ready to defend the cause of Christ. That we aren't ashamed. Remember who it is that is being glorified in this. It's not us. It is the glory of His cross that we are striving to maintain. And the way we live is going to bring glory or shame to Christ and His cause. Galatians chapter 6 is where this part of the song is taken from. Galatians chapter 6. If you'll please turn over there with me. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13. Paul has dealt with and has just mentioned those who would compel the Gentiles to be circumcised in the flesh, which was not something that they had to do. And along with that circumcision, they would compel them to keep the law of Moses. Again, not something that they had to do. And he says in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Boast in this physical thing. Boast in saying, look, we had these Gentiles and we got them to be circumcised and keep certain parts of the law. But God forbid, he says in verse 14, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. What Paul's saying here is that our focus needs to be on the spiritual. That's where we find our worth. That's what it is that we boast about. That's where our focus lies. If anyone could have boasted in the things of the flesh, if anyone could have gloried in something else, it was Paul. He could have gloried. He could have found worth in his social status. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was also a naturally born Roman citizen. He could have gloried in his social status, both as a Jew and in a physical nature with the Gentiles. He could have boasted perhaps in his wealth, though not physically a wealthy man later in life. Before putting on Christ, his social status as a natural-born Roman citizen and as a Hebrew of the Hebrews under whom he studied, seems to indicate that he had a high degree of wealth for a Jew during the first century. He certainly could have boasted in his accomplishments. He could have gloried in that. Few did more for the cause of Christ in the first century than the Apostle Paul. He could have easily fallen into the trap of saying, "Look what I've done! Look what I've done by my own power." He could have boasted in his education, in his knowledge, or in his intelligence. He trained at the feet of the greatest traditional rabbi of his time. And we see in his letters a man who was well-read and well-taught in both classical Greek writings and, of course, in the Old Testament and the traditions of the elders. He could have boasted in his experiences. In a time when most people did not venture outside of their hometown, here was a man who had traveled from one end of the known world to the other in preaching the gospel. There was a lot that Paul could have boasted in, a lot that he could have gloried in, a lot that he could have found his worth in. And this world is going to give us all kinds of things, saying this is what you can glory in, this is what you can find your worth in. In your social status, in the group that you run with, in your clique, you can find glory in that. You can find acceptance in that. You can find self-worth in that. If you're someone from a wealthy background, the clothes that you wear, the things that you have, the car that you drive, in the things that you have accomplished in school or outside of school in extracurricular activities, and how intelligent you are or how much you've learned, and the experiences that you've had in your life. But those things do not determine who we are or what we're about. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." We glory in the cross. In that we find our worth. In that we find our focus. If Paul would have boasted or gloried in any of those other things, he would have been emphasizing the physical. And these physical things are only momentary. They're taken away from us. And for us, we don't need to focus on these things. Focus on the flesh. We need to focus on the spiritual. You ought not be ashamed to own your Lord. I won't because I'm a Christian. I will do these things because I follow God's Word. And parents in the audience this morning, are you ready to answer these questions according to God's Word? More than just, I say so, or that's the way it is, or, well, the Bible says so. Where? Why? Explain it. Be ready to give an answer. Are you ashamed to put your trust in God's Word? Or is it what you always fall back on? For us, as Christians who go into the world, we never need to be ashamed to own our Lord, that He is ours and I am His. The second verse says, firm as His throne, the promise stands, and He can well secure what I've committed to His hands till the decisive hour. It tells us why we shouldn't be ashamed, doesn't it? The Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 45 when he says in chapter 1 and verse 8, but of the Son of Man He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. There are few things that we can say are more solid, are more stable, are more firm than the throne of God. And when God makes a promise, it's so. That's the way it is. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're supposed to learn something from the Old Testament. In your Bible classes, these historical accounts, these stories that you hear are supposed to teach us something. When you study the Bible with your parents, or study it on your own as you read, we're supposed to learn something from the Old Testament. And one of the most fundamental things we should learn is that God always keeps His promises. He kept His promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Joshua. He kept His promises to the people of Israel. And He will keep His promises to me. When God makes a promise, no, that's not right. When God says it, when He says the word, it is so, for good or for bad. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes His promises are conditional upon our actions, but His promises will always be fulfilled. When you go to school, there's going to be a lot of drama, isn't there? There's going to be a lot of fads. This is going to be in style, then that is going to be in style. This person is going to be dating that person one day and somebody else the next. And all of these things happen one upon the other upon the other. This is popular. And this is popular. Everybody's making a video of some song. Maybe it's Call Me Maybe, or whatever the case might be. The kids know what I'm talking about. And it seems sometimes that we're reminded of what the Bible says about people being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That nothing ever seems to stay the same. And that everybody's doing this one minute, and then the next minute, that's not cool anymore. You have to do something else over here, right? For us as a Christian, it doesn't have to be that way. We can rise above the drama. We can rise above the fads of the time. We stand on the rock. We stand on something firm as Christians. I love 2 Timothy chapter 1, which is where much of this verse is taken from. And the way the Apostle Paul tells it to Timothy, a young man, not a teenager, but a young man, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Whatever persecutions or tribulations you might arise, we can suffer them. Why? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to suffer as a Christian, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What ultimately is the difference between you and your friends, your classmates, your co-workers? The difference ultimately is that you have eternity to glory in. Your time in school, though it seems like forever, the day itself seems like forever until 3:30 or whenever you get out, but certainly it seems like you're going to be in school forever. Even though it feels that way, it isn't really that long when you consider a whole life, or certainly when you consider eternity. I know it may seem like the end of the world if you choose not to go to prom because it is no place for a Christian. I know it may seem like the pain of having to give up an extracurricular activity you love because the coach is asking you to violate what God's Word teaches. It seems like that pain will last forever. It may seem like breaking up with that boy or girl or losing that friend because they're pressuring you to compromise your faith is the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. I'm not minimizing those things, because believe it or not, I've been through them. And so have your parents. And so have your older siblings. I'm not minimizing those things, but I want you to know that they're soon forgotten when the school year is over. Well, great, somebody might say, right? If they're soon forgotten, then that means it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter what I choose, right? Well, that's not quite correct either. Our stance, our stand, isn't for nothing. God sees it. Every time you make a stand, God sees that. We often talk about, from the negative standpoint, how God sees us, right? God sees us and He knows. Even if nobody else knows, He knows the bad that we do. And God always is there. God is always seeing us when we do evil. Well, that's true. But the opposite is true as well. God sees and remembers you when you do well. When you make a small stand in His name, He remembers that. He will not soon forget what you do in His name if you are not ashamed of Him. Your friends might forget about it. Your teachers might forget about it. You might even forget about it. But God doesn't. And isn't that comforting? God is with you. And God goes with you. Whether it is through the hallways of school, whether it's to work, wherever it might be, God sees and God is with you. He protects me. He guides me. He comforts and remembers me through it all if I remain faithful to Him. He can well secure what I've committed to His hand till the decisive hour. That decisive hour is coming for all of us. There is a judgment coming. Remember that. And at that judgment, there will be a reckoning when we will have to give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That judgment is final. It is decisive. And it is totally and completely fair and just. Listen, I get it, young people. That's one of the things we complain about, right? It's just not fair. My teacher caught me, but they didn't catch somebody else. I didn't really do that. It's not fair. My teachers give me this curfew, but nobody else gets that same curfew. It's not fair. Know this, God is always fair and just and right. And we will have to give an account. And thankfully, If we are right with God and if we've come to Him on His terms, we have an advocate, we have a mediator, we have Christ who says, they stand with me and I am not ashamed of them. That's what verse 3 talks about, doesn't it? Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me a place. My name is worthless, sin-scarred and stained, but Christ was willing to pay the ultimate, the greatest price for something that was worthless, so that he might own my name. Christ carried our shame to the cross when he redeemed us. And the very point of crucifixion in ancient times was not just to inflict pain upon the sufferer, but to inflict shame upon the sufferer. That's why they were stripped of their clothes. That's why they were put at the gate of the city, so that they might be ashamed, and that others, as they walked by them, they would be ashamed of what it is they would done, so that others wouldn't do the same thing. And yet Christ had done nothing. And yet think of the shame that he went through, the dishonor of the one who was crucified. Christ in the flesh. God in the flesh. He too was stripped naked. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was insulted by giving a purple robe, a fake crown of thorns, and a reed scepter. There was great shame in going to the cross. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us insight into Christ's attitude about that. When we run our race, we should look to Christ, the Hebrew writer says. And we should look to the cloud of witnesses that we have. All of the people who have lived according to Christ's commands throughout history. But ultimately, we should run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that word despising there means a little bit different to what we normally think of it. It means to think little of or to look down upon the shame. He didn't think much of that shame. Not only was Jesus willing to take our sin and our shame upon himself, but he considered the shame of the cross, great though it was, little in comparison to the hope set before him, which was saving man from his sins and being able to return to heaven to have fellowship with his Father, which is our hope as well. Christ was unashamed. But what about us? We need not be ashamed of him. But know that if we are, he too will be ashamed of us in that great and final judgment day. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, the question is asked, for what is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost, loses his own soul? Another gospel says. And it's in that context that verse 26 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The opposite is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the good news of Christ and His Word. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation. Salvation. That's what it's all about, young people. Salvation through Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of His Word or how I've been called to live because of Him. Because I have been saved. And I have a place appointed for me in heaven. So here's my admonition to you. Remember this song when the difficult times come. Remember this song when faced with times of heartache or pain or choice. Remember this song and be not ashamed. Call it to mind. Be admonished, taught, encouraged, and uplifted by it, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Remind yourself of who you are and what you're really about. Not ashamed of your Lord. Let's sing this song together. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, number 273. Do so. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. Firm as His throne, His promise stands, and He can well secure what I've committed to His hands till the decisive hour. Then will He own my worthless name before His Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint for me a place. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, don't be ashamed to make Him your Lord. Don't be ashamed to come to Him on His terms. He bore the shame of the cross so that you might have that very opportunity. Don't despise His word and what's contained in it, but follow it. You've heard that word. Won't you believe it to be what it says to be? The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, and that includes you. Won't you put off that old man of sin and repentance, saying, I'm not going to live like I used to live anymore. I'm not going to be like my friends of the world because I am not ashamed of Christ. I'm going to be conformed to His image so He can appoint for me a place in heaven. And going down into that watery grave of baptism, having confessed Him as your Lord, taking ownership of Him as He takes ownership of you, you can come up out of that watery grave of baptism. We read how He conquered death. He can conquer spiritual death for you, so that you might rise to walk in newness of life, being made pure, being made clean, being made new. If you're already a Christian this morning and you've done shameful things, know that that shame does not have to define who you are. It does not have to follow you forever. You can make it right. You can get back on the right path and once more maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. If you're subject to that gospel call in any way this morning, we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. And know that we are here to help you and assist you any way we can. God is calling you. Won't you come to Him while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Now to believe.